You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger. Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In the hustle and bustle of our American life, one of the things that I repeatedly hear from Christians today is that I am so busy. I just don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. Busyness has overtaken our lives. That's not a good phenomenon. In fact, if you look at the scripture, anytime the Lord was calling somebody to service, he wanted from them wholehearted devotion and commitment to the calling that he had given. Oftentimes, if we're honest, our excuses are just that, excuses. We are so busy because our priorities are all wrong. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio, looking today at Exodus chapter 4 and the calling of Moses and how Moses struggles with that calling that God had given him, making a series of excuses of inabilities, and the Lord will encourage him, help him, and show him the way so that he might be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. So grateful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. We do want to invite you to our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Do please download the podcasts, write to us. All of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you 100%. We're so grateful for all of your support prayerfully and financially. And also, you're welcome to give us a call at 1-888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And again, on your smartphones, you're welcome to download our app, Abounding Grace Radio, so that you can take that with you wherever you go. Visit your store. So thank you again for tuning into Abounding Grace. Here's the message now from Exodus chapter 4, which I have titled, Send Someone Else. I was thinking about that particular petition and when we pray and are taught to pray by our Lord, where he taught us to pray not our will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism gives a wonderful response to that and answer to that when it taught us about that. And it says what we are asking the Lord when we make that prayer, when we ask him that our wills would be bent and conformed to his will, what we're asking is help us and all people to reject our own wills and obey your will without any backtalk. Boys and girls, do you know what backtalk is? Oh, of course, my kids know well what backtalk is. Your will alone is good. Help us and all to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. What a request, huh? Help me to do this that you've called me to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels. You know what the angels do? When the Lord commands them, it is immediate. That's the image of the wheels in Ezekiel. When the Lord moves, they roll. I have a real problem with backtalk. And I need you, Lord, to help my mouth. I need you to help my will so that I would do exactly as you want me to do.
Tonight we're looking at Moses' struggle to be obedient to God's calling that he had given him, as we see the whole prophetic office develop here. And I think you may find this strangely comforting, how much Moses is just like us. Moses really is a real human being, a normal human being, a great sinful human being. But it's an encouraging passage because we see that whatever the Lord has us to do, whatever his will is for us in this life, we are to do it cheerfully. We are to do it with a whole heart, believing that he's with us, and he's going to give us. He's going to give us everything that we need to do that will, to accomplish that will, as we learn more and more to trust him, as we see his power present. When he tells us to do something, he equips us with the gifts and the necessity of whatever we need to do it and accomplish it. God came down and drew out Moses out of the Nile. That's what his name means, to draw out. It came to him in this burning bush, as we have been considering since chapter 3 now for some time. And God revealed amazing things in this burning bush. Moses was confronted with many things, but that this God who is a consuming fire, this God loves sinners. This God has a people whom he has set apart to himself. He cares about them. He's going after them. He's going to go get them out of the world, out of the conflict, out of the struggle. And he says to Moses, listen, Moses, I've seen their oppression. I know what they're going through. I hear their cries. I know their pains. And I've come down to get them. I've come down to get them out of here. I'm going to bring them to the land of milk and honey. And the amazing thing about the whole section was, as initially we looked at last time, how exciting God's coming down to do this, but that God uses instruments. God uses weak means to accomplish that. Moses, guess what? I'm sending you to do it, though. I'm coming down, and you're going to see that power as I work through you. So he takes this very broken jar of clay, and he uses this jar to do an act that the Old Testament has not seen so great so far. The amazing truth God was going to use, and that God uses weak, foolish, crooked sticks, as we considered last time. Come now, therefore, I'm going to use and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, the most powerful world ruler of the day, that you may bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. Now, what this section is tonight is a continuation of where we left off last time, where Moses is raising a series of objections with God at the burning bush. This is really remarkable. Remember, Moses is on holy ground. His feet are off. He's bowed. He realizes something about God. And now he begins to level, after he heard this kind of calling on his life, he begins to level a series of objections. Two of those we considered last time. The first two were, who am I and who are you? Moses confronted with his inadequacy. Moses confronted with his sheer inability to accomplish this in the face of a holy God. He is now confronted with his own sin, his own weakness, his own frailty, like he had never looked at it before. And here he is, face down, realizing who he is now. How could God ever use somebody like me? And we looked at that with some detail. And then he raised the question of, who are you? And the Lord responded, you tell them. They're not going to believe. You tell them, I am has sent you. And we looked at this. God is that, as one pastor said, what he calls himself. And he calls himself that which he is. Who is God? God is who he is. And that's all there is to it, Moses. You go. That was the sense of that. I am who I am. But what was so remarkable last time was God's absolute word of assurance of the success of the mission. He told the future. He assured them of how this was going to go, Moses, of how this was going to go. I mean, everyone look at verse 18 of chapter 3. This is so crucial for tonight. Listen to this. And they will listen to your voice. They will. This is not up for debate. This is how it's going to go. They will listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king and say to him, the Lord your God of the Hebrews, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and please let us go 3 days' journey. They will listen. And I'm going to stretch out my hand, and I'm going to strike Egypt with all these wonders, and they will let you go. This is how it's going to go. The whole future is mapped out for you. I love what the Lord said in verse 7. I've seen the oppression. I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows. Moses, I want you to go tell them that. I want you to go tell them I care for them. I want you to go tell them I've come for them. And I've sent you. I see, I hear, I know. The real concern, the only concern Moses had was just to go and simply communicate what God said. To communicate exactly what God said. That was the mission of the prophet. The prophet was to speak only what the Lord had told him to speak. The Lord had just laid it out for him. Here's what you do. Here's where you go. Here's who you talk to. Here's what you say. And it'll all be a success. I promise you, Moses. It'll all be a success. But in all of this now, as we look at verse 18, they will listen to your voice. Don't you think that would be enough? God says, here's the future. Here's how it's going to be. Here's the outcome. You know, he's done this for you, of course. Here's the future. Here's the outcome. I'm going to take you home. There'll be a great victory. There's going to be a great feast. It's done. You can be assured of that. Don't you think that would be enough to remove all fear and fret and worry? That brings us tonight to chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe or listen to my voice. For they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Now, you really need to kind of juxtapose. You need to set all this side by side and think about it. Moses says, Lord, they will not. Verse 18, God says, they will. They will hear your voice. No, they won't. Now, at what point do you think that's defiant? The whole scene of chapter 3 is a training session last time, and we looked at this, that Moses was really being trained to be a servant, but I've said this repeatedly in the course of this study so far, that you'll never be an effective witness, you'll never be an effective servant of the Lord until you believe it. You'll never really be a servant until you really believe these things and have a confidence in his word. And that shows itself in worship. You have to trust him. You can't tell somebody else to come to Jesus and get out there and witness until you've believed it. I mean, that's just how it goes, right? You know that. You can't tell anyone to come in here until you've sat here and loved it. You won't be a faithful witness to Christ with your heart until it's in your heart. What's the issue right now with Moses? Faith. Faith in God's word himself. God just said, this will happen. That's a promise in my book, right? When God says something will happen, he just made a promise. You've just given me, though, Lord, an absolutely impossible task. So here's on one hand, you have the promise from the Lord and an absolute impossibility, humanly speaking, right in front of you. What do you do with that? How in the world will they ever believe me? How in the world will I ever convince them when I go there? And if they say, well, the Lord has not appeared to you, what do you expect me to say? What do you expect me to say to that? It's kind of fun beating up on Moses, isn't it? I could beat up on him really good tonight. But you know, we're a lot like him. You ever wonder how often we do this to the Lord? God said all sorts of things in his word so clearly to us. I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. God said so many things clearly to us in his word. We immediately begin to think, how does that work? That really won't work. Let me give you some. God said something that I have always found remarkable, inspired something in 1 Corinthians, and I still don't think I understand the full implications of it. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God loves to use a really foolish, weak means to save. And he's told us, that's why I put together a church. That's why I put together this. That's why I send someone to do this. It's all over the scriptures. Don't you think if we really believe that, church would be packed? Don't you think if we really believe that, pastors would give themselves all the more to preach it? Don't you think if we really believe that, we would take every chance we possibly could to just sit under the message because that's the way God chose to save those who believe? Don't you think if we really believe that, we would be there and we'd say, I'm never letting my kid miss that? We have a whole host of excuses. If God said, you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, and he's as he's about to show us, I have absolute control of the human heart. I turn it, I hold it, everything about that human heart is mine. Don't you think we would have more confidence to be witnesses? Do you think if we really believe that God was in control of everything and that he's enthroned and seated over all, and we look at a world that's spinning out of control, it might incite us instead of fear to pray? One of the elders said to me the other day, they said, you know, why don't you just pray against ISIS from the pulpit? I said, I should. You know he can take them down. Yep. Do I believe that? Here's Moses. Lord, they're going to say that you didn't appear to me. I mean, you want me to go? And they have no validation of that. You want me to go and tell them you appeared in a little desert shrub out on the backside of some mountain. They're not going to believe that, Lord. How many times do we look at a situation and say, well, what if this and what if that? And the fundamental issue is not about what might happen. The fundamental issue is whether I believe the word of promise. They will not believe. God said they would. Who's not believing here? That's the issue. Moses. How do you think God should respond to Moses? This is a pretty blatant rejection of his call to believe and trust in the Lord. I mean, this is a pretty blatant rejection. I don't know how else to look at it. They will, they won't. If I had a kid do that to me, I don't know if I'd take world of that, you know? I do have kids do that to me, by the way. Angels don't do that. This thrice holy God who's a consuming fire. So what does God do? Notice your God. This is why I love the Old Testament. You study the character of God. Notice your God here. So what does he do? Verse 2, the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. We read these and think, they're not that really amazing of signs. I mean, they are, but they aren't. I mean, God could have picked up Sinai and threw it out in the ocean, you know. God could have done something really, really, really remarkable. But we find that the Egyptians could do some of these things. And that's where I think we have to understand exactly what God was doing here for Moses. None of what God does in terms of the plagues and in any of this stuff is abstract, meaning it has a specific intention in Exodus. And if we don't get that, we miss the glory of Exodus. The snake was the symbol of Egyptian power. The snake was the source of Egyptian wisdom and healing. They would put it in healing, and you'll think here of the leprosy. You think of... they would put it, as we looked at last time, the uraeus on the crown. All the gods of Egypt, if we look at it, many of the gods of Egypt are portrayed as snakes. And in fact, the scriptures validate this. Ezekiel 29, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great snake. Serpent, who who lies in the midst of the rivers, who has said, my rivers, the Nile is my own. I've made it for myself. I will put hooks in your jaws. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because I've been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. You'll notice in verse 20 that this staff that God has for Moses here is called the rod of God. We just sang out about that rod, by the way. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Oh, I see Christ. The rod is his powerful shepherding rule. You're going with my rod, Moses. You're going in my power, Moses. I hold kings. I hold kingdoms. And you're going to take that sign of my power with you, and you're going to rule in the midst of that land. What a sign. And you're going to cast it down. It's going to become a snake, and you're going to take hold of it. And he adds another. Leprosy. Dreaded by everyone at that time. You didn't want to get leprosy. Your limbs fall off. Put it in. Pull it out. It's white. Put it back in. I control health. I'm the God who controls the body. We'll look at all this. This is coming on the plagues. And then he goes and he says, take a little bit of water and dump it out, and it'll become blood on dry ground. Now, he would never use that particular sign, but it did anticipate a much bigger sign. The Nile was one of the greatest gods of Egypt. Guess what God was going to do through Moses? God, his whole cabinet, Pharaoh and his royal cabinet, would go out every morning, and they would sing this song to the Nile. And we have this from archaeologists. Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive. God's going to turn the whole thing to blood. What an amazing thing. What did he just do? He just answered Moses' fear. They won't believe. I'll show you. I'm going to throw down signs on them that they've never... Oh, they'll believe. You don't have to worry about that. I'll take care of that, Moses. What an encouragement. You ready to go now, Moses? How does Moses respond? But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. What in the world is that? I can't speak. Moses, I'll give you the words. I'll give you the words to say. I'm going to be with you. My rod is going to be in your hand. I'm going to deliver. You're not alone. Lord, but I can't speak. I want you to notice here, a wooden translation. I'm not eloquent. Here it is. From yesterday or from 3 days ago, nor since you have spoken to your servant. In other words, since I came to this bush a few days back, you have not rectified a real problem in my life. You've not fixed something in my life. I'm not a good speaker, and since I've been standing in front of you, you still haven't fixed it. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know what to say. What kind of eloquence was the Lord asking for, you know? Verse 13, here's what you say. Let me spell it out for you, word for word. Say to this people, the Lord God, the Lord of your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That's what you go say, Moses. All you got to do is give the report. All you got to do is report. You're a reporter. You're a postman. You deliver the mail. You're all worried about results. I'm with you. It's a success. But I'm not eloquent. Have you caught the two ironies yet in this? The first is the Lord says, they will believe and listen. Moses says, no, they won't. Moses isn't believing or listening. Second irony, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Here's the irony. But he has a lot of eloquence to backtalk Yahweh. I mean, this is remarkable eloquence to backtalk God at the burning bush. It's reasoned. It's slick. He's totally avoiding the call. He has single-handedly turned the conversation to complain against God. we're learning something about Moses. We're learning something about us, you know. It's remarkable. The greatest excuse we all use not to witness is, I can't speak. That's what everyone says. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent, you know. Leave it to the pastors. What do you expect from the Lord? He's so long-suffering, isn't he, with us? The Lord responds in verse 11, who's made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I? That's a remarkable verse. I determine all these things. You will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. What God is saying to Moses is this: I have formed you, I made you, I designed you, I knew you, I formed you exactly the way I want you to be. Who makes the mute, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? So in other words, listen to this, whatever physical limitation you have, whatever sickness, whatever weakness, whatever lack, whatever excuse you want to put, God ordained it for you, all of your abilities, inabilities, and disabilities, as one pastor said. Sovereignly appointed. And if you consider it a weakness, praise the Lord, because that's where he wants to show the excellence of his power as it rests upon you. That's what Paul said in the thorn in the flesh. I pleaded with the Lord to take this thing away from me, and he wouldn't do it. And I did it three times. And then he said, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to boast in it then, if that's the case. Imagine if we thought like that in all of our circumstances. Everything that's given to us is an opportunity for the power of Christ to rest upon us.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.